hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we commit this day to you. Help me to share well what I believe you have put in my heart. I pray that you'd give this precious congregation ears to hear and determine if indeed your hand is upon it, and if it bears witness with their spirit. May we please you in everything we attempt to do today, in Jesus' name, amen. We need to do a couple of things today. Thank you. In fact, there's three things in particular. Number one, I need to apologize to those of you that have been waiting for the seven churches of Revelation. I was going to do that to give you a break from this present time, and I keep getting interrupted, and I haven't done it. And now I'm going to be pressed to get through this present time before the holidays. So the seven churches are there. We just don't know when they're going to show up, but they're coming. I apologize to you for that. I had the best of intentions, but we learned from Paul that sometimes we want to go this way and the Holy Spirit says no, and we're always best to try to follow the Holy Spirit, even in our imperfect way. I want to do that first of all. The second thing I want to do is call you to prayer again. You say, Pastor, you've been calling us prayer left and right. Well, that's a sign of a healthy church, and you've been responding so well. I want to thank Pastor Justin for condensing what I preached last week. Remember, we're asking you to pray as God directs you for one or more of these Make Us a Great Church prayers from now to the end of the year. So this will help you solidify a little bit, and we're thankful for that. Maybe 7 years ago, now the third thing I want to do is explain to you why I'm not going to preach this message today. The one that's in your notes, I feel that the Lord has put something on my heart. It really rattled me yesterday. I was on an emotional and spiritual roller coaster just about all day, and going back through my journals and feeling like the Lord was just opening my eyes to some things. As always, we never take prophetic words and elevate them above the Word of God, but I believe everything we're going to talk about today has its basis in God's Word. Maybe 7 years ago, I spoke to you about how in prayer the Lord had impressed upon me that the rest of my life, the rest of my time as your pastor, my main thrust was to get as many people as possible to begin walking in a life of intimacy with the Lord. And God has been so gracious. We have the prayingest bunch of people that I know of. I trust you. I love you. I know of nobody on planet Earth I'd want praying for me more than the congregation and family of Christian Life. But I said about 7 years ago, everything else that we preach and everything else that we do, it's all important, but I'm going to keep pointing everything back to it's your relationship with the Lord, your life of intimacy that will make a difference. You don't have to, this may shock some people, you don't even have to have a devotional life to go to heaven. I mean, we aren't going to heaven on the basis of what we do or how well we do it. It's not by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But I tell you, if we can get closer and closer and closer to the Lord, it makes the walk sweeter. It makes the reward greater. It makes life more meaningful. And I believe that everybody ought to have it at the top of their agenda, drawing close to the Lord with developing a life of intimacy. I haven't deviated from that. It's always been at the heart. But since 2020 and a little before, you know, we've talked about this, and we've gone through these this already. I know I spent so much time talking about getting through the tough times and getting through dark places. And you say, Pastor, why can't we just leave that alone and move on? We could, but there's more hurt than you know. There's more pain than you know. There's more questions than you know in our church and in the world. And people want to please God. They want to serve God. But there are some if this, why this? If I need to do this, how do I do it? And I think that God is really helping lift us to a whole new level of relationship. If I could summarize it, and I don't want it to just sound like a cliche. I know it's going to, but I don't want it to. Basically, God is wanting to move us to a place where He and His intimate presence is our first response, not our last resort. One time in a board meeting, and the elder that said this was just teasing. I said, guys, we've done everything we can do. We've just got to put this in the hands of the Lord. The battle is not ours to fight. We don't have any weapons. We don't have any resources. God's just going to have to help us, and we're just going to have to pray. And one of the elders said, oh, my God, has it come to that? You know, and of course, he was kidding. He was trying to be funny, and it was. But we want it to naturally be that seeking the Lord and getting His response is our first response, not our last resort. We talked about righteousness. Righteousness, you know, the breastplate of righteousness that we read about in Scripture, it has two components to it. We've talked about this. To be a righteous person, number one, means that you believe. That's the component of righteousness that justifies us. Abraham believed God and it counted to him for righteousness. So when we say we want to be righteous, first we believe. And then on the other side of that coin, we behave. We behave. Let the one who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. We believe and we behave. And God wants us to understand that, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We must believe. But then He starts us on this wonderful journey of sanctification where we learn how to behave as well. He's doing a work inside of us. Now, I know I don't have these notes, but we're going to try to get them and email them to you later this week. And I know there'll be some of you that would like to have kind of a transcript. This isn't a sermon. It's just the sharing of my heart that I want to share. About 3 years ago, let me say this. I'm going to be reading some things from my journal, reflecting on Scripture. I want to tell you, it's somewhat edited because some of it doesn't apply to what we're saying. Some of it is so personal and I don't have release from the Lord to share, you know, in a setting like this, especially online. Some of it, you know, I didn't include, you know, like I heard one guy say one time, the names have been changed to protect the guilty. And no, it's not like that. But there are things that's not appropriate for me to share. So I'm giving you kind of summary statements. Let me say that. But about 3 years ago, I was in prayer. I was on a prayer retreat, if I remember. And I had been praying about something for months. And it had kind of been a focal point on the last three prayer retreats. I try to go on a prayer retreat monthly or every 6 weeks just to get away and be sure that I'm really praying through things and that I'm hearing from the Lord. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. You're not giving me any answer. I'm praying about this, and I want to pray in a way that pleases You. I know that there are right things and there are evil things. It's not that I don't know what to pray for, but I don't feel like I'm praying for it right because it's not happening. I'm going through a dry spell, you know. I'm praying, and you know, there are times when you're batting like 800 and you say, and I'm bound for the Hall of Fame. And then there are times where you go through what old baseballers called a slump. You couldn't hit the ball if the pitcher walked up and handed it to you and held it there. And I felt like my prayers were that way. And I said, Lord, I just need to know what, if I'm doing something wrong. Lord, I know you never fail to keep your promise. You never lie. You never don't keep your word. And loved ones, anytime it seems like that, you can mark it down. It's something on our end. You know, it's something on our end. And I said, Lord, I just need to know what this is on my end. And God began to speak to me about not every time is silence a sign of displeasure. And he really helped me with that. But at the end of his helping me with that, I still didn't have any answers, you know. And I prayed a little bit more. And later that day, like I said, this was about 3 years ago, what I heard in my spirit was this. What I am looking for, and I was praying about the remnant at the time he spoke this to my heart. What I am looking for is a people that are prepared to pray not just for what they want, but to pray through the darkness. People who will prevail in prayer to see the times of trouble through. The Lord said, this is no easy road, and it's not all glory and glitter as some people would want it to be. But I, right now, am raising up a people that will please me in the day of trouble that is ahead. And he went on to say some things that I just don't want to get into. But what he was saying is he was raising up people that will learn his heart and pray his heart and not try to confess what they want into existence and call that faith. We need to learn what his heart is and pray it. Months later, it was this year, so years later. Well, let's stick with months, trying to be accurate. The Lord put a verse in my heart, and it just came alive. Isaiah 30, verse 15. You don't need to turn to it. We'll have all this for you. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Now, that's quite an introduction. You know, he wasn't saying, I was thinking. And I was just wondering, you know. No. He says, this is what the sovereign Lord, which means I am the Lord who is in control of everything. And sovereignty doesn't mean that God orders everything, but he is in control. Nothing gets by him without him either sending it or allowing it. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And on that afternoon of prayer, the Lord began to speak to me. He said, I have been issuing a call to return, and I have been issuing a call to rest. The church has championed telling the world to return, but the church has totally missed their part of the formula. Rest. Now, I grant it, whenever the wicked return, they'll find rest. But I believe that this passage of Scripture says there's two components to being not saved in the sense of have you given your heart to Jesus, but rescued from whatever difficulty you face. The wicked need to return and the righteous need to rest. We need to stop striving. We need to stop frustrating the grace of God. And that's where we find quietness and confidence that will be your strength. Loved ones, I'm speaking to you today because God wants us to establish ourselves in His presence, be careful not to find your identity in other things. Men are far worse about this than women, has been my experience in all these years of pastoring, and I'm a man, I'm the same way. We are fixers, men are. Some ladies say, "Oh, I wish my husband would fix something." That's not the kind of fixing I'm talking about. Men are fixers. You know the old hunter gatherer thing, where if something's in the way, something's threatening your family, you just kill it, and if you're lucky, you can eat it. You know, just kill and eat. We may not kill and eat things, but men have a tendency to fill their life with such activity that they never have to stop long enough to get quiet. They'll stop long enough to take a nap. They'll stop long enough to regroup. But I find that it's far more women that are contemplative in their prayer than men. And that's, you say, "Oh, that's so sexist." No, it's just, I think that's just the way it is. I think it has something to do with the way God made us, but it got twisted in the fall. Men are this way and women are this way because of the way they are made, and they are this way or this way in varying points of the scale, but all of it can get twisted. So you got to understand that. We're broken people in a broken world, and we're going to get fixed totally one day. It's like the days of Israel's being brought back into the land. First thing that was fixed was the house of God. That's the most important thing. Get your relationship right with God. But then you got a whole lot of walls that have been broken down that need to be built back up. That's the nature. That's sanctification. You know, Jesus on the inside working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. That's what we're working with. But we have to be careful, men, especially men, that we don't find our identity in work or wealth or activity. Work and wealth and activity is fine, and it's good. You need money, and you need a home. You need work. You need all of that. But it should never crowd out the time I'm talking about intimacy with God. I believe God wants us to see deeper levels in Him. Now, you got to understand this. Even in the New Testament, it says, makes reference to the deep things of Satan, so-called. There's always been deep things that we call spiritual greatness. But they're only called deep things by those that want to deceive you. We need to be careful that we don't get off on anything that takes us away from the Word. We don't need to get off on anything that would lessen the value of the Bible in our lives. We need to be careful that we hold to a biblical worldview. That's essentially important, that we hold to a biblical worldview. Now, we understand that. And we're not talking about weird things when we're talking about deeper levels, but God wants us to continue to grow in Him. And I know this is just peanut butter and jelly preaching. This is so basic, it's not even jelly. It's just peanut butter preaching. But God wants us to understand afresh and anew what it means to please Him. Paul put it this way. He said, "No one who serves as a soldier pleases himself, but he strives in all things to please the one that has called him to be a soldier." And I want to say what I said a few weeks ago one more time. The more spiritual gifting you have, the longer you have walked with God in that gifting, the easier it is, if you're not careful, to cave into arrogance and distorted vision. You say, "Well, I think I've walked with God long enough. I know better than that." You know, it's like the man that had been introduced in a service as one of the great men of God in America. And on the way home, he was really relishing in that. He and his wife were driving home, and He said, one of the truly great men of God in America. I wonder how many truly great men in America, the great men of God in America there are. And his wife, without missing a beat, said, well, one less than you think, you know. But even Elijah said, I am the only one who's been faithful, and everything's left up to me. And God was so concerned about that arrogance and that distorted vision. See, God didn't correct him about believing the lies of Jezebel. We need to quit letting people's words so demoralize us. God, when he restored Elijah, he didn't even mention that. That would have been the first thing I wanted him to straighten out for me. But God didn't even mention it. But when God saw an arrogance and a distorted vision, he said, Elijah, let me give you the facts. You're not alone. There have been 7,000 men that have served me. And many of them, we know from the story of Obadiah, were hidden in caves. He said, while you had your toes dabbling in the brook and having birds dive bomb pizza into your mouth, these men were waiting in caves for light and for air and for food and for water. Don't tell me you're the only one left serving me, you know. And God's not concerned about our ego getting bruised. God, I shouldn't say he's not concerned, but I've never seen him as concerned about my ego as I am. I've just never. But I tell you what, when arrogance and distorted vision rises, God knows how important it is to jump on that. So I want to talk to you today. I said three things. One is I wanted to apologize for those of you, I mean, the seven churches. It'll be right when it's time, and I don't mean to keep, it's not a bait and switch, okay? It's just the Lord keeps just putting the brakes on it. The second thing I want to do today is to call you to yet another prayer front. I know it seems like we've been busy in prayer lately, and, you know, Justin's 21 days, and then we added May, a prayer time for Israel. I ask you to commit to this prayer time through the end of the year. And like I said, I think that's a sign of a church recognizing its responsibility. And it's also a sign of spiritual health. You know, like the great church prayer emphasis that we've got going. But I'm asking you to join me in prayer for the catastrophic events in Israel, the Middle East. I'm not saying for how many days or for how long. You'll know. I don't need to give you instruction on even how to pray or how long to pray, but you will know. I'm asking you to join me in prayer for the struggle in the Middle East. Now, I want to say this. I know the Middle Eastern situation is very layered, and I know that opinions and perspectives abound. We have members in our church that are from a Jewish Israeli background. We have members in our church that are from a Palestinian background. And the first time that I preached about Israel and God's favor on Israel, I really heard from people that said, we're on the other side of the coin and you don't understand what the Palestinians have been through. And they were right. I did not have that perspective. And I assured them that the Palestinians are not perfect. The Israelis are not perfect. But we pray for Israel from a different perspective because of God's choosing. And I said, we certainly need to pray for the... And that's when we changed our prayer banner from prayer for Israel to prayer for the Middle East. So please understand, I know that no matter what I say today, somebody will say, yeah, but. And there's always yeah, buts in just about everything we talk about. And that's not a rebuke. I'm saying I understand. But I can't qualify every statement as I would like to. But I want us to pray for the Middle East. We are encouraged to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The reason I am so shaken over this, not in a bad way. But yesterday morning, I was just seized when I saw the news. And you have to understand the background that led up to it, which I'll give you in a moment. This day, we've prayed for Israel a lot of times. The last time Israel had a declared war was in 1973. And if you were around, I was 18 in 1973. My draft card said my birthday was number 2 in the lottery system. Now, they had stopped drafting because we were trying to withdraw from Vietnam, and they had stopped the draft. But the guy, I asked what number 2 meant. He said, it means if we start drafting again, kiss your butt goodbye. You'll be gone. You're number 2 in the lottery. And I said, okay. And I remember, I was a freshman in college. I remember thinking when the Yom Kippur War broke out, and Russia was mobilizing, and Israel was outnumbered at one time, something like 12-1, and began losing the war. They ended up winning the war pretty powerfully. But I remember thinking in the dorm room, I said, I'm about to be drafted. I'm going to war. It was that kind of tension. Now, we didn't. They didn't renew the draft, and we didn't get involved directly. But if you were alive in 73, you remember the incredible tension that was going on. OPEC established an embargo, oil embargo. And I remember what it was like to wait in line literally for hours to buy 2 gallons of gas. Now, I don't know how it was in South Carolina, but in Central Florida, because of refineries, we could not get gas. I spent hours a week to buy 2 gallons of gas at a time. And then when I had enough gas to go home for the weekend, my dad said, everything's okay up here. Prices are up, but gas is available. I headed home. And as I left Central Florida, it began to loosen up. I don't mean to just give you a history lesson here, but I'm saying there was such incredible tension. That's the last time, to my knowledge, there have been skirmishes, there have been actions and reactions and responses, but that's the last time Israel declared war, was in October 1973. Now they have declared war again because of the terrorist activity. But this is different from most of our prayer alerts. For maybe 3 or 4 reasons. I think it's different, number one, because in recent years, you've seen missiles coming in to Israel. Corey, when we were in Israel, there were missiles coming in. They were just not close to us. But the Iron Dome defense system was a marvelous deterrent and was able to handle almost anything that was thrown into Israel. But now the Iron Dome system was overwhelmed. The first I heard was 2,000, later I heard 5,000, and then I heard 7,000. I don't know what the real number of missiles was, but it overwhelmed the Iron Dome, and that's why you see so much destruction in Israel. This is also different because Israel's land is invaded. It's not just things coming over a border. The land has been invaded. And number 3, there are reports of horrible atrocities, kidnappings. Between services, I checked now, there are reports of Americans being killed and hostages. Again, we don't know what the truth is yet. But it's a different situation in Israel. And I heard an Israeli official yesterday say this. He said, Americans need to understand, this is our Pearl Harbor. This is our Pearl Harbor. This has never happened before. And I remember thinking, boy, if it's worse than Yom Kippur, Israel was, part of their army was destroyed the first 2 days of the Yom Kippur War. And if it's worse than that, and it was described as the darkest day in Israel's history. You say, well, Pastor, so you're saying I've got to politically line up with Israel? No. As Christians, we want to do what the Word says. We want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's peace for Palestinians. That's peace for the Jewish state. But loved ones, that's not where I want to stop. Please listen to me. We know that there is an abundance of key prophetic scriptures that must be fulfilled. Some of them are clear and some we don't fully understand. I'm not going to get into that speculative argument of saying, well, this fulfills this prophecy and this fulfills this prophecy and this fulfills. It may, we don't know. But I do believe that God has absolutely crushed my heart. You see, one of the things God wants us to learn, loved ones, I'm trying not to chase rabbits. I wrote all this out so I wouldn't chase rabbits like I'm doing right now. But one of the things God wants us to learn is that we carry the burden of the Lord. It's not all sunshine and roses. We carry the burden of the Lord. And I want you to know that some things God wants to give you can only be carried in a broken life. A heart that is broken. That's why Jeremiah was so effective. They said, quit your preaching and you will be forgotten. Jeremiah did not quit his preaching. He's not been forgotten. But he says at least twice, I am a broken man. I am broken. And he wasn't broken in the sense that, well, you know, we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. He was broken in the sense of what God was asking him to carry was breaking him. He even accuses God in one chapter. He said, you didn't make this clear to me. When you told me to go, you didn't tell me what this was going to be like. And it was as though God's response, though first was silence, it was as though God's response was, yeah, but it's okay because I knew what it was going to be like. See, he is our strength. He is our provision. And what God is crushing my heart with is that the church must stop putting band-aids on cancer. And the church needs to not just pray for a cessation of hostilities. That's the way we've prayed almost all my life. That's the way I prayed. I prayed, God, bring peace to the Middle East. God, give protection to all the innocent people. God, preserve your plan for Israel. Lord, just calm things down and give peace. And the Lord just flooded my heart with this. It's time to not just pray for peace, but to pray for purpose. There is a purpose not only for Israel, but for all the nations. Man, when you read the Old Testament prophets, God has a plan not only for Israel, but for all the nations around the land. He said, you're going to have to learn. This is what he was telling me back about 3 years ago. This is what he was telling me. He said, you've got to pray through this trouble. You've got to pray through this time, not just pray that it gets lifted for a while. You know, it's like trying to just get a conflict in your home to stop and you just satisfy everybody in the house. All right, we're going to put tape down the room. You stay on this side, you stay on this side. It doesn't solve the problem because sooner or later somebody's got to cross the tape to go to the bathroom. And God says, I have a purpose for Israel, and they named other nations. I have a purpose for them. So peace is only the start. And I remembered my teaching about the word shalom and shlama, and I remembered that when an Israelite says shalom, they're not just saying good day or good evening, and they're not just saying peace. Because shalom was a word that indicated two things. Number one, a cessation of hostilities. May there be no more trouble. May there be no more fighting in your life. But it also meant this, an advent of the blessing of the Lord's fullness. If I say shalom to Corey, I'm not just saying, Corey, don't have any accidents going home. Don't argue with Joy. Just have a quiet and peaceful life. I am saying that, but I'm also saying, and Corey, may everything that God has put in your heart come to pass. May everything that you put your hand to bear fruit, and may life always rule over death. You see, when God says, I want you to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, he's not just saying, cause those people to calm down. He's saying, I have a destiny. And loved ones, just like the Lord told me those 3 years ago, that I am looking for people that will pray for my purposes through to the other side. I believe God is calling us. I believe, as surely as I'm sitting here, this is a wake-up call for our church. We have been conditioned. We have been prepped. We have been talked to. We have been evaluating the last 4 years. We talked about it being a time of showing what was in us, to a time of showing what we ought to do, to a time of things surfacing and things being defeated. And now God is saying, I'm moving you to a place where you can step up higher if you're willing to. We have a tendency, we all do. You say, why do you preach about this so much? Because I see it in me so much. And I figure you're just like me. We have a tendency to pray the pain away or pray the panic away. We have a tendency to just, if I can just get past this, and then we relax. I remember the first time I sat in a cardiologist's office, I cursed in the name of Jesus every cheeseburger I'd ever eaten in my life. Well, he gave me some medicine, and finally I, you know, lost some weight. And cheeseburgers are my friends. Now, about every second cheeseburger, I say, this is okay, this is for the week, you know. But we're like that. We have a tendency to pray the panic away, but God says there's more, and I want you to press through. We need to learn the power of praying this simple prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, let your kingdom come. When facing the darkest moment imaginable, Jesus prayed a pattern prayer for us. Father, this is not what I want. This is not what I want. But even though it's not what I want, not my will, but your will is what matters. Your will be done. And people that are the most effective prayer warriors, I'm telling you that God is breaking this down. People that have leaned into their prophetic gifting and intercessory gifting so much that it's basically become a ministry of declaration. Whatever I say is going to come to pass. God is elevating prophets and intercessors that are saying, the will of the Lord be done. I will stay in his presence till I not only hear, but I understand. And then I will devote my prayers to pursuing the purposes of God. Now, yesterday, and we're going to start to land this plane. However, I do want you to know, I understand sometimes air traffic control won't let you down as quickly as you'd like. But this is the third thing I want to do. I want to share some things that have been on my heart since early September to mid-September. Yesterday, I showed Ramona some pages in my journal from the last couple of months. And I'd like to share with you, as I said earlier, what's on my heart today. In early September, in a day of prayer, I felt the Spirit speak to me one word. And two or three times through the prayer day, I can't remember if it was two or three times, but this one word came to me. It was the word unprecedented. Now, that wasn't a Greek word. That wasn't a Hebrew word. That wasn't a seldom used word. It wasn't a mysterious word. I understood what it meant, but I didn't understand what it meant. Unprecedented. It's a common word, but it came to me powerfully. I mean, I knew that the Lord was speaking it to me. But I received the word with only an urge to remember it and to watch for it. To remember it and to watch for it. The next day in prayer, I felt more explanation come. And this is the message that follows, edited for content and length. The message that I felt the Spirit speak to my heart was this. There will be several events that will be called unprecedented. As these events unfold, it will signal the beginning of uncertainty and concern, and it will also signal the beginning of all-out fear in the hearts of some people. Within the passing of a few days of the unprecedented appearance, voices will rise to say, this is just business as usual. It's an overreaction. Things like this have happened before, so everything will be fine. It will be as Peter spoke in his epistle. There will be scoffers who will say, all things continue as they were since the time of the fathers. You know, where's the promise of his coming? It's always been like this. It's always going to be like this. Things like this will happen before, so everything will be fine. Others will let events fuel their anger and harden their hearts. It will drive people toward an irrational fear or irrational anger. Fear or anger that is irrational. It's not based on, there's no reason for the anger, no wise reason for the anger, no wise reason for the fear. The unprecedented, plural, meaning these events, will come for the purpose of immobility. But for those who can see, it will also come for the purpose of infilling. I didn't understand that either. Then, while in prayer several days later, this came to me in my prayer time. These unprecedented are designed to fill people, to top off what has begun to manifest in the last 4 years and even before. This is a time when many, many people will consciously or unconsciously make a decision to be filled with the Spirit. Now, normally I would shout over that, but I had a sense that it wasn't the whole. This is a time when many, many people will consciously or unconsciously make a decision to be filled with the Spirit. But the question is, which Spirit will they be filled with? Action and inaction alike has opened a door to the Spirit they are following. Everyone will choose to be filled with God's Spirit or choose to be filled with the spirit of Antichrist. Wheat and tares are both maturing. This season is not business as usual. Remember, and then this was from 1 Thessalonians, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape the sudden destruction. The other scripture I referenced was 2 Peter 3:4, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were since the beginning of creation. Okay, that was in September. Let's fast forward to October 6th, 2 days ago in my journal. And I wrote these words, for 3 to 5 days now, the word unprecedented keeps filling my mind. Now, you've got to understand, God told me I would see unprecedented. And then when October came, it was back like it was at the beginning, just unprecedented, I'd wake up and see unprecedented. I'd go to sleep, I'd hear unprecedented. It happened several times. And I said, it keeps filling my mind. I wrote down about 10 or 12 references from the middle of September to December or October 6th, where I saw unprecedented, and it just seized my heart. Now, you got to remember, it's a common word, but it's not common in the news pages. Usually when you see unprecedented, it was for an unprecedented number of strikeouts or an unprecedented pass yardage in a game or something like that, things that don't really have any consequence. But let me read to you about 10 or 12 headlines. Now, this wasn't in the body. This was a headline on both a liberal news source and a conservative news source. If I think God's trying to tell me something from a conservative news source, I'll try to find in a liberal news source to see what the perspective is, and vice versa. Both a liberal and conservative news source describe the numbers of undocumented aliens crossing our southern border as unprecedented. Now, it's not uncommon for one side to use that word, but now both sides are using it, unprecedented. And it just kind of leapt off the screen to my heart. Three financial experts, the CEOs of large financial institutions or investment firms, along with two government officials in the current administration and one that worked for another administration. I got that backwards. One in the current administration and two that had worked in earlier administrations. Three financial experts separately warned to Americans to brace for, and every one of them said the same thing, unprecedented economic difficulty in the days ahead. Unprecedented. Then a few days later, House votes to remove its speaker in unprecedented action. And every time I'm seeing these, it's that unprecedented is just slamming me against the wall, so to speak. And then yesterday I got up and when I got around to checking the news, I saw this, and then I would see it all through the rest of the day. Hamas terrorists launch unprecedented attack on Israel. And it hit me again. And then later, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu says, enemy will pay an unprecedented price. Now you say, oh, Pastor, that's just coincidence. Well, I would say it could be a coincidence, except God told me what this was going to be and how it was going to come. Now, he didn't give me a crystal ball where I could prophesy this, that, and the other like a lot of people think a prophetic word works. But he said, I'm giving you something to watch for. And when you see the unprecedented, it's going to release something. And it's going to be an opportunity for the people of God to go all in and be filled with the Spirit. To go all in and be filled with the Spirit, and it's also going to unleash demons. And I'm not saying this is an event from the book of Revelation, but a couple of times in the book of Revelation, two or three times, it's that you see demons that are bound and restricted and kept from influencing the earth. 2 Thessalonians 2 says the Antichrist won't be revealed until the restricting force is taken off of him. You see, I believe that it is not uncommon for us to see the release of spirits. I encourage you to read Jonathan Cahn's book, The Return of the Gods. It's a long read. It gets a little tedious, but I think he's hit the nail right on the head. And I believe what the Lord spoke to my heart, and you have to decide if I'm right or not. I believe that he has said that he, when we see these events that are marked as unprecedented, it's going to be a time of topping off, and we're going to make a decision to do this or to do this. We're going to realize we can no longer live in our own strength, so we're going to live by the energy of this Spirit or the energy of this Spirit. And I think that that's a very important thing that we need to look at. I know that we are in the times, in the midst of times that are difficult to understand fully. I do need to say this. I think the thing that's caused so many people problems is that we don't always understand there's a difference between judgment from God and the wrath of God. I think that's why Revelation, so many people feel like Revelation is divided in two parts, or even the tribulation itself is divided in two parts, because we see the judgment of God, but then we see it turn to the wrath of God. And they are different things. Judgment has to do with chastisement, which means correction. It can mean loss and destruction when and where it's necessary. But there's usually a promise of a new beginning. You see that in the flood. God brought great destruction, but he preserved the ark and its inhabitants for the promise of a new beginning. Even Jesus on the cross was unthinkable. The horror of that crucifixion, it's more horrible in a spiritual realm even than in a physical realm, but it was absolute horror. But the moment Jesus said, "It is finished," a new hope came to every one of us. That was judgment on sin. It wasn't the destruction of sin, but it was judgment on sin, and it was the beginning of destruction. Now, when we get to Revelation, we see both judgment and wrath coming to culmination, and everything will be set right. But we've got to understand that God, we don't see his wrath much right now. Unless you're in the insurance business, then when a storm comes, you know, it's called an act of God. But I'm kidding, just teasing you insurance salesman. But loved ones, what I'm saying is we need to walk away from this theology that says when I come to Jesus, everything's fine, but it's going to be bad for everybody else. We are walking through a system that God is judging, and one day his wrath will destroy. And we've got to, this is what I feel that we've got to do. Remember now, if I'm hearing correctly, and I submit all of this to you, these events are designed with the purpose of eroding middle ground. There's a passage in Revelation that is so often misunderstood. Revelation, in its closing scene, the word of the Lord says this, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." And we hear everything from, "Oh, it doesn't matter, just decide what you want to do," to it's a, you know, it's a predestination statement that says some of you are destined to be filthy and dirty and some of you are destined to be holy and righteous. It's out of your hands. You're going to be one or the other by the sovereign plan of God. I don't think he's saying that either. I think what is going on here, and I really believe that this is the heart of what Revelation 22:11 means. He says, "You've seen what is coming in the revelation. You've seen the wrath of God. You've seen the judgment of God. And now there is no more middle ground for you. You can't be unaffiliated between two kingdoms. You can't be a spiritual Switzerland. You have to make a decision." See, now he'll say a few verses later, let whosoever will may come. I mean, let whosoever will come. Come, drink freely of the water of life. But make a decision. Make a decision. If you are hearing the word of the Lord, you need to decide, am I going to do this or am I going to do this? You can go either way, but you have to make a decision. You can't just float along in the middle. And I think we are seeing the destruction of the middle ground in our culture. You know, back in the 60s when I was just a little fella, I mean, it was the first presidential election that I remember, and I don't remember much about it, but John Kennedy and Richard Nixon were in the campaigns to decide who would follow, Eisenhower. And I heard John Kennedy say something that I would give all the money Mike has to hear a politician say today. He said, I believe that John Kennedy was a Democrat. He said, I believe that Republicans love their country just as much as Democrats. I believe that they want Americans to prosper and have economic increase just as much as Democrats. I believe that they are moral, and he just went on, he said, Republicans are the same thing as we are. They're exactly the same. They want world peace just as much as we do. And then he said this. He said, the only difference is in the path we take to achieve those goals. Now, I thought, that was a statesman speaking. You know, now we don't, our politicians, if there are any politicians, I know there are exceptions, and I'm sure you're it. But no, I'm serious. I can't believe anybody would go to this church and not take that view. But, and we do have politicians. I wasn't trying to be funny. I'm sure you aren't like this. And I mean that. But today, politicians don't even make a comment without first eviscerating and villainizing the opposition. And you see, and the difference was that in the 1960 campaign, and I know there were always pockets. I know that. I not only have studied that era, I lived in that era, okay? I understand that. But in those days, you had extreme left and you had extreme right. They existed just like they exist today. But the vast majority of Americans, whether they were Democrat or Republican, were in this middle ground. We just call it midstream. And they had the ability to compromise to on this issue, to get compromise on that issue. And it was really, our civil process was a civil process. But not so anymore. The middle ground that used to be this, and the extremes that used to be this, now the middle ground is this. And the extremes are on the other side. Now, God didn't tell me that. I just came up with that because I'm brilliant. So you just, I'm kidding. But I think the same thing is happening in the spiritual realm. I think the middle ground is eroding, and it can be bad. If we do it like our society is doing it, we make enemies of everybody that doesn't agree with us. That's not good. But I think where it is a good thing is that there was a time when wheat and tares could have been separated, one could have been destroyed, but the time was so tender that you would have destroyed both good and bad. So God in His wisdom says wheat and tares have to grow together, and the time will come when it'll be easy to tell the wheat from the tares. And I think we're coming to that time where it is becoming easier to tell the wheat from the tares. And God says, I'll deal with the tares and let me do that. And I'll also care for the wheat. But loved ones, I believe what we're seeing in this passage in Revelation, I think what we're seeing right now, I think what God is calling us to is a time to stop praying superficially, to stop serving superficially, to stop following superficially, but we become Christians who are all in. I wish that my appeal today was for if you do this, God will give you a wonderful Colgate grin. If you will do this, you'll never have a problem again. I'm telling you, the middle ground that you had to straddle is disappearing. It's disappearing. And it is becoming incumbent upon us. I feel this as forcefully as I've ever felt anything that I've ever preached in this church. It is time to step up, not step away. We overuse this reference out of 1 Chronicles 12 about the men of Issachar. I don't know that we overuse it. Maybe it's just we don't listen. But the Bible says that the men of Issachar had an understanding of the times, knew what Israel ought to do. We use that for everything. Do I buy Ford or Chevy? Well, I have an understanding of what to do. No. This was a time when Saul had fallen as king and David was rising, but technically Israel had no king. And the people of Israel had to decide, are we going to follow the house of Saul or are we going to follow the house of David? You say, well, that's just politics. And in politics, you make decisions. The problem is that the house of Saul said, we're going to continue Israel on our own terms, knowing that God had said, I will confirm Israel's existence using the throne of David. See, God had made a choice. And he said, we're going with David, not with Saul. There was a large percentage of Israel that said, well, Saul's been our king. And Saul was the very best that the flesh had to offer. Saul wasn't necessarily an unpopular king. He was the very best the flesh had to offer. He stood head and shoulders above all the other men. He was the poster child for the king. And they said, we're going to stick with Saul, because Saul, following the household of Saul, was them saying, we're going to build this kingdom and we're going to do it in a way that seems good to us. And David's over here saying, all I know is the Lord told me that there would be a child of mine on the throne forever. Now, loved ones, that may sound political, but there's no intent to make that a political thing. Then we have, you know, the men of Benjamin that were Saul's own tribe. Most of them wanted to follow the house of Saul. But with the passing of time, they began to realize, no, our future is in doing what God wants, not doing what we think is right. And the men of Issachar, they kind of tipped the scale. 200 leaders who had their soldiers underneath them. The scripture says two things about them. The men of Issachar understood the times they were in. They understood what was going on. You could make a case for following Saul. You could make a case for following David. But they understood what was going on. They understood the times. And the second thing they did is that they understood what Israel ought to do. Loved ones, I don't know if this is being preached by millions of pastors or six of us. I don't know. But I'm telling you what we need to do. We need to get before God. Stop following sound bites. Stop following the wrong organizations or organizations, period. We need to stop expecting politicians to solve spiritual problems. We need to get back into the presence of God, and we need two things to happen. We need God to begin to speak to us and say, Mike, this is what's happening. You know, Corey, this is what's happening. Mary, this is what's happening. One writer put it this way. He said the men of Issachar had been divinely endowed with the ability to comprehend what God was doing. I want to ask you that. Are you willing to get before God until you are divinely endowed? Divinely endowed with the ability to comprehend what God is doing. Anything I can talk you into, somebody else can talk you out of. Anything Joe Biden can talk you into, somebody else can talk you out of. Anything Donald Trump can talk you into, somebody else can talk you out of. But if you and I can learn to get into the presence of God, when God speaks to His children, nobody can talk you out of that. We used to sing that song, I've got something that the world can't give and the world can't take away. And we have lost that by and large in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have become political, intellectual, people of Renaissance instead of being people of revival. The reason the men of Issachar were so great is that they had waited in the presence of God, and God said, I will give you something you can't see with the natural eye. The ability to comprehend what God is doing. And then when you have the ability to comprehend what God is doing, He will give you the grace to know what to do. He will give you the grace to know what to do. Something phenomenal has to happen for things to change. You say, well, what if we fail? Well, God doesn't lie and God doesn't fail. We just have to look at Mordecai. Mordecai said, Esther, you are our only hope. God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. He said, if you don't do your part, God will, well, he didn't even, the word God wasn't even used. He said, deliverance will come up from some other source. It'll come up from some other source. But what if God has put you where you are for such a time as this? Loved ones, some of you are going to go to your grave lamenting the good old days. Well, let me tell you, Mickey Mantle's dead. The good old days aren't coming back. Some of you are going to go to your grave yelling about how you were a victim. Some of you are going to go to your grave saying it's not like it ought to be. It's not like it used to be. Or you and I can get ourselves shut in. Tell me my glasses are okay. We can get ourselves, thank you. We can get ourselves shut in with God till we begin to get our news reports from heaven. We can take on. Now, I had several $100 bills. Did you see those? Okay. Loved ones, hear me. This is a wake-up call. And I'm not talking about a wake-up call for Israel or Hamas or the Democrats or the Republicans. This is a wake-up call for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to decide. Christian life has to decide. Stephen Chitty has to decide. Corey Henderson has to decide. We all have to decide. Are we going to be led by our flesh? Are we going to be led by sound bites? Are we going to be led by lies and liars? Or are we going to shut ourselves in with God and get his mind? And when we get his mind, we'll have grace to do what we ought to do. And there is no other way. No election is going to fix it. Oh, election may change the trajectory, but it's not going to fix it. It's not going to, AI is not going to solve it. We have got to, spiritual problems are only cured by spiritual means. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's one more verse, but I can't find it here. Here we go. You say, well, you know, God says return and God says rest. But I still say, Pastor, that call to return is for the world. Well, I guarantee you it's for the world. But I want to present something to you that you may not have thought of before. Maybe you're much smarter than me and you've already thought of it. But the call to return is not just to the world. Now, let me read you an example of when it was from 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah raised a challenge to a totally backslidden nation. And I believe America's never been all Christian. America's never been perfect. But America was founded on some principles, whether or not we lived up to them. And I think we are a backslidden nation. I think we live in post-Christian America, almost. Elijah raised a challenge to a backslidden nation. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. That's what you expect from the world. Now, hopefully, there will be some that speak up. Hopefully, there will be those that will turn. We believe that. But I want to tell you, there was a challenge just as demanding that was given to the people of God at their peak by Joshua. These people had seen God's miraculous provision. The unbelieving generation had died out over the course of 40 years. They are going into the land. They're full of hope. They're full of faith. They're full of vigor. But Joshua realized you can't live your life based on a decision you made 40 years ago. You might have made a bold declaration a year ago, but where is your heart right now? Now, therefore, Joshua says, fear the Lord to these young bucks ready to go in and conquer the land. Fabulous group of men and women and children. They believe God. They say, we're not going to make the mistake the previous generation did. Let's go do it. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. He was saying, if there's anything in your life that's reminiscent of what brought us down the first time, get it out of your life. Now is the time to get rid of your good luck charms. Now is the time to get rid of what you're holding on to just in case. And if it seems evil or hard unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Now they could have said, we already have. They could have said, Joshua, we're here in church on Bush River Road. If we had not already made a decision, we wouldn't be here. But he goes on. Choose this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You see, Joshua understood that we can have stuff from the past and we can also run into new things in the promised land. He said, you know what those gods are like, but the Amorites, the introducers of child sacrifice. He said, you've got another enemy to fight. Somebody said one time, that Goliath had brothers. And they show up. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, I've made up my mind. I am going to be in the presence of God till I understand His plan, and I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord till I understand how to do it. And oh, I love this response. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Now, loved ones, if God demanded an answer from a generation at the peak of their blessing, if Joshua was a leader that understood, even though his people were with him, you need to reseal this. Thank God for what you did in the Jimmy Swaggart revival. Thank God for what you did in the Word, Spirit, and Power Conference. Thank God for what you did last week. But where are we right now? This is what I want us to do. I want the prayer teams to come. And we're going to pray. We're going to dismiss. But if you want to give your lives to the Lord, if you're listening online and you want to give your life to Jesus, or you need prayer, call the line or the number that's on your screen, and we'd love to pray with you. If no one answers, leave a message. We'll get right back to you because we only have a limited number of phones and callers. But if you want prayer to receive Jesus, you need prayer for healing or a battle that you're fighting, these wonderful prayer warriors are here to pray with you. But I also want to say this. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to spend 5 minutes either in your seat or come around the front. I'm going to, if you can, I know some of you have to get to work and what have you. We're not going to, you know, look down on you for leaving if you have to leave, but we do require a written pass so you can give to the usher on your way out. I'm just a funny guy. I'm sorry. But I want everybody that can to just get into the presence of the Lord, even if it's for 5 minutes. It's okay if you want to pray until small groups tonight. But even if you can just give it 5 minutes and say, Lord, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know how it may change my life, but I want to be like the people of Issachar. I want to understand your heart, and I want you to show me how to do it. And it's okay if it violates my tradition. It's okay if it violates my politics. It's okay if it violates my preferences. It's okay if it violates my personal taste. I want to know your heart so that I can walk in your purpose. God, do it in our lives.